The book of Revelation, chapter 14, is where we begin in verse 1. We'll go through this entire 14th chapter today. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And so while believers on earth are taking the mark of the beast, and by that pledging their loyalty to the devil and renouncing Jesus Christ, while that's going on earth, chapter 13, God's people in heaven are wearing the mark of Christ. Back in chapter 7, God sealed 144,000 people to be his in Christ, and here we see 144,000 in heaven. I said back in chapter 7 that the 144,000 is not to be taken literally. It is symbolic of all those who belong to Jesus Christ. 144,000 is symbolic of all Christians, whether they're Jews or Gentile Christians, all Christians. And so we see from this that God's people will have trouble on earth, especially in the final days. But those who choose to remain true to Christ will be kept by Christ, and they will be with Christ forever in heaven. And this is intended to be an encouragement to those who are suffering. Verse 2, and I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. The 144,000, which again represent Christians in heaven, learn this song, and they sing it in heaven. They're learning a song in heaven. They're singing a song in heaven. And it's only the Christians who are doing this. The angels aren't singing this. Whatever other heavenly creatures might be there didn't sing this song because they had not been redeemed from their sin. And that is what this song is all about. It is a song of their redemption. Now, I'm sure that every creature in heaven is happy. It's a happy place. But no one is happier than God's people who he has redeemed from hell through Jesus Christ, because we were on the edge of hell. We were condemned because of our sin, and God himself rescued us. So, you know, if anybody's happy in heaven, it's us. We're happier than anybody, I would say. We are singing this song, and it says in the last part of verse 3, no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. And the thing that stood out to me is just not even so much the song, but the fact that we're going to be learning a song in heaven. I like the fact that we're going to learn in heaven. I like the fact that heaven is going to be a place of learning and discovery. We're going to discover all sorts of fantastic things for all eternity. We'll just continue to learn and continue to discover new things. I like that because that helps me to connect with heaven. I can understand heaven a little bit more when God gives us something concrete like this about what life will be like. 4. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. Now, this is a spiritual purity. These Christians who are rejoicing in heaven lived holy while on earth. That's the point of this verse. And the reference to not defiling themselves and being pure points to the fact that they were sold out to God. They didn't defile themselves by living in sin. They didn't defile themselves with other gods. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that they were true to. That's the point. Look at verse 4 again. It says, "These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased." Well, let's stop right there. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And this just points to what I said in the first part of this verse. They were sold out to God. That's what it means when they were undefiled. And right here in verse 4, it says they followed Jesus wherever he went. In other words, they lived for Jesus. They followed him wherever he led. That means they obeyed him no matter what it cost them. And it wasn't easy. Obedience is never easy. It's never the fun thing to do, especially when there's pressure to disobey. But these people sure are happy that they did it, because they're in heaven right now. It says they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. They were purchased. How were they purchased? Well, the Bible says that we have been redeemed, not by silver or gold or anything perishable like that, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. So they were purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus bought us out of hell and gave us to the Father as a gift. Verse 5. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. And there would be no reason to lie. People lie for a lot of reasons. Some people lie to impress others. Some people lie to avoid trouble. Some people lie to be accepted by others. But when you have been accepted by the God of the universe through his Son, Jesus Christ, you don't need to impress anyone. You don't need to lie to impress anyone. You sure don't need you don't feel the need to lie to be accepted by someone. Who cares? It's not worth it. And it's not needed, because you've got God. 6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. In the midst of all the chaos and judgment on earth, this angel is flying around preaching the gospel. This points to the fact that in the final days, God is going to be preaching the word. He's going to be preaching Jesus. He's going to have his messengers preaching Jesus right up until the end. And this angel is seen telling everyone that God will forgive. Even at this late period, God will forgive anyone who truly repents. It says, and I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And then it says in verse 7, he said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the springs of water. God is laying it on the line. The people must do a complete reversal. They haven't been fearing God, but they better start fearing God. They need to understand that the Lord is angry, and he is serious about punishing those who will not repent. And so they need to fear God, they need to worship God instead of themselves. And they need to worship God in the final days instead of the Antichrist, or they're going to burn in hell forever. And that's the message that needs to be proclaimed in every age, all the time, to the lost world. You need to fear God, you need to repent, or you're going to burn in hell. And it's not easy to renounce sin and turn to Jesus Christ. It's like it won't be easy to renounce the Antichrist and announce that Jesus is your Lord and Savior in the final days. It's not going to be easy at all. But it's their only hope, and they're running out of time. Look at verse 7 again. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the springs of water." You know, this is called the gospel. The angel was preaching the gospel. And did you notice what part of the gospel is? The gospel, the good news is, fear God. The good news is repent. Good news is the hour of his judgment has come. That's part of the gospel. The time for God to punish has come. You say, that's good news? It is. It's good news. It's not good news for bad people who will not change. It's not good news for them, but it's good news for God who has had his fill of sin, and it's good news for God whose patience has run out, and it's also good news for God's people who are sick and tired of the wicked getting away with their wickedness. It's good news for them too. Verse 8, a second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." Babylon here refers to the world which has rejected God. It is the world system. It is the world mindset which doesn't care about God, excludes God from its activities, its thinking. That's what Babylon is all about. It refers to people who lie and steal and fornicate and do all sorts of other evil things and have all sorts of other sinful attitudes, and it's perfectly normal to them, and they don't repent, and they don't even think about repenting, and it's no big deal. That's just how they are. And so when God speaks of Babylon's adulteries here, yes, it includes sexual sin, but that's just one thing. It's also talking about disobedience and neglect of God in general. It's talking about spiritual adultery. The world puts all sorts of things before God, and that makes them idolaters. It's always been that way, but it will become even more blatant toward the end when people will openly renounce Jesus Christ and openly worship the Antichrist. Verse 9. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand." Well, remember, in the final days, we saw this last week, if anyone wants to buy or sell anything, they're going to have to renounce Jesus Christ and worship the Antichrist. And the outward sign of their rejection of Jesus Christ and their devotion to Satan will be his mark on their hand or their forehead. Verse 9. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or in the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb." And so the choice is going to be very clear. Number one, receive Christ and have a very difficult life and likely be murdered because of your faith. Or reject Christ, give your allegiance to the Antichrist and take his mark. That will be the choice. And those who take that mark, well, they'll be able to eat and drink and work and have a place to stay for a while, but they're also going to burn in hell forever. It's not going to be easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to be a faithful Christian today because you go against the system. But God doesn't say it's okay not to be a Christian if it's hard to be a Christian. You know, it's not going to be easy to be a Christian in the final days, but God's not going to allow people to take the mark, who take the mark, to enter into heaven simply because, well, it would have been hard not to take the mark. It would have been hard to be a Christian. You know, On Judgment Day, Jesus isn't going to say to those who took the mark of the beast and rejected Christ, "Oh, so that's why you rejected Christ. Oh, I see, because you couldn't buy, sell, or trade. That's why you took the mark. Oh, well, come on into heaven anyway. Or you would have been a Christian, but you would have lost some friends. You would have been a Christian, but you wouldn't have been popular. Oh, that's why you didn't become a Christian. Oh, well, that's understandable. No problem. Come on into heaven." No, that's not what he's going to say. you take the mark of the beast, you reject Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. That's what he's saying. And so it takes patience and perseverance to be a Christian. Today it takes patience and perseverance to be a Christian, and it will be much more difficult as the end draws near. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. Those who say that hell is eternal annihilation, that you get thrown into hell and you just puff, go out of existence, those who say that are lying. They are lying. And just, you know, this last year, one of the Word of Faith Pentecostal guys, and I don't remember his name, but of course big TV ministry, came out and said that God told him that hell is not eternal torment, it is immediate annihilation. God told him that. Well, I don't know who told him that, but it isn't God. It isn't the God of the Bible, because God says that it is eternal torment. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night forever and ever. That doesn't sound like somebody who has gone out of existence. That sounds like somebody who is suffering forever and ever, just like the Bible says. Those, and I said that to say this, those little funeral home cards that have the deceased person saying, I'm okay, I'm home, I'm at rest, don't worry, because I'm in a wonderful place and I'm just waiting for you to show up. Those little cards, in some cases, they are true. But in other cases, they are a big lie of the devil, because that soul is not at rest. And the undertaker can make a corpse look real comfortable. Well, they look natural. They look just like they're sleeping. They look so comfortable. But if that person went to their grave rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, their soul is in torment, and that will never change. They will never have even 1 second of comfort or 1 second of rest for all eternity. And so it may not be easy to be a Christian, but it is much easier than not being a Christian. I'll tell you that. 12. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Yeah, it takes patience. And I want you to see the definition of a saint or a Christian, because that's what a saint is a Christian. They're used interchangeably. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Notice God's definition of a Christian. God's definition of a Christian isn't someone who once upon a time prayed the sinner's prayer. Where in the world is that found in the Bible? It's not in there. And then you have people saying, here, pray the sinner's prayer. Repeat these words after me. You'll be saved. There, you're saved, can't lose it. What? They don't have anything. If they don't persevere, God, that's not God's definition of a Christian. God's definition of a Christian isn't someone who once upon a time prayed the sinner's prayer, or once upon a time was confirmed, or once upon a time was baptized in water. Ought to be baptized in water. Everybody ought to pray the sinner's prayer. And confirmation, that's wonderful. And a saved person definitely has faith in Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. But according to this verse, they also obey God's commandments and they remain faithful to Jesus. Those are the ones that get to heaven. We dare not be ashamed of Jesus Christ before people, or he will be ashamed of us before the Father, and we dare not let sin rule in our hearts to the point where we don't confess, we don't repent, and where Jesus isn't our top priority anymore. We better not do that, or we won't be in heaven. 13. When the dragon saw, whoops, wrong chapter. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Death is always a step up for a Christian. And the harder life is, the greater the relief and joy will be when we get to heaven. That's why the Christians in the tribulation period are going to feel great when they die. And so the devil's worst is really our best. What's the worst that he can do? Have you killed? Have you put to death for your faith? The devil's worst is our best. Renounce Jesus or die. In other words, renounce Jesus or I'm going to send you on the eternal vacation and the happiest place in the world. Well, I think I'll stay true to Jesus. I don't think I'm going to renounce Jesus. I'll take the eternal vacation and the happiest place in the world for remaining true to Jesus. That's the worst that they can do. You can't lose if you belong to Jesus Christ. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. And those who say you can't take it with you are only half right. You can't take your wealth, but you sure can take your good works. Your good works will follow you right into eternity, and they will be witnesses that your faith in Jesus is real, and they will testify on your behalf on Judgment Day. And if there aren't good works to go along with that faith, then you have no witnesses to the fact that you are saved, and you're going to be in trouble on Judgment Day. Verse 14. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Boy, if wheat was conscious, if wheat was conscious and could feel pain, it would be scared to death. It would wilt when it saw a man with a sickle standing in its field. And that's because a sickle is used to cut down wheat. And on Judgment Day, Jesus will harvest sinners off the earth, and it's not going to be pleasant. Their good times will be very short-lived. 15. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And the word ripe refers to something that is actually overripe. The sinners of this world have been on the vine too long by the time Jesus returns. They are overripe. You get an overripe tomato, you have an overripe apple or something. It's just a nice way of saying it's rotten. And so these sinners are overripe, ready to be cut off and thrown away, not fit for anything else. 16. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. The sinners who wouldn't listen to God's warnings will be cut down by God with one swing. For them, it will be as Jesus said. He will return like a thief in the night. And Romans 9:28, the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It's going to hit them fast, and it's going to blindside them. 17. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And actually, this is a slightly different view of the same story. Jesus is going to supervise the harvest of sinners at his return, but the angels will do the actual gathering. Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 18. Still another angel, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. When people make wine, they cut down the grapes and they crush them until all the juice comes out. And the angel cuts down every sinner who has rejected Jesus Christ and throws them into the place of judgment. It is Judgment Day. and Christ will crush them. In verse 20 it says, they were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. And so in his vision, John sees the blood of the wicked flowing 5 feet deep for 200 miles. God is furious. His mercy has run dry. His patience has run out. When he returns, Jesus will judge, execute, and send to hell every sinner who refused to repent and accept the forgiveness that he offered them. We'll pick it up next time in chapter 15. Until then, so long, everyone.